I've been hesitant over the years to preach on family simply because of the complexity of the topic. I don't think we can reduce family life to simple formulas. I think that that's a doomed enterprise. There are no guarantees in raising your children, and there are no guarantees in raising your parents. And we shouldn't hear what I have to say in this way. Not only is it not simple, but I simply want to acknowledge the multitude of qualifiers that will go through your mind. Because the complexity of family situations includes abuse, abandonment, marriage and remarriage, poverty, riches, secrets, situations of mental illness, and I haven't even mentioned geography. It's very different to honor a parent that lives in San Diego than it may be to honor a parent that lives here in McLean County. It simply isn't simple. Nevertheless, on this Father's Day, and as I said earlier, also incorporating the recent Mother's Day, I'm going to offer you scripture texts and some perspectives on what it might mean to honor our parents, one of the Ten Commandments. Shall we pray? I thank you, Lord God, for this central thread, one of ten, which knits together the human race in the way that you imagine. And I pray that we too will find it integrated into the very fabric of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wayne picked a good hymn. Life moves on, and it moves on through various stages. And this means that what honoring might mean changes throughout a lifetime. Children, obey your parents. That's going to be heard differently by a person wanting to be obedient to that commandment who is 60 years old and has a parent in a nursing home suffering from Alzheimer's. Children, obey your parents is going to mean something different to that person than it will to a five-year-old who is just beginning the journey. At some point, just obey because I said so loses its relevance. For each stage of life, and mind you, here already I hope I don't just constantly be giving qualifiers and disclaimers and so forth, but acknowledging that stages of life themselves are fluid, it's different to be a two-year-old, a seven-year-old, a 10-year-old, and so to talk about these stages is only approximate. I'm going to suggest to you different stages of life and give a word for each stage that I think perhaps has a special application that can be brought over into the meaning of living out honoring your father and mother. And for children, that word is obey. At a very young age, children come to a fundamental crossroads about the world in which they live. And it is this: does the world revolve around me? And if the bottom line of the early training is yes, that's fine. You live in a world which revolves around you. You're number one, you're most important, it's all about you. Then I think there is a good chance that this child will go through life selfish. We could hear a sociology lesson in the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, because of the promise which follows. It says, honor your father and mother so that you will live long in the land. Honor your father and mother so that society will function well, so that the long-term base, the foundation of the populace, is solid and is good. This is workable for the long term. But think of it conversely. What kind of a world does it create? What kind of a world is it when everyone's lesson they learned as a child is that it's all about me? What does that do for a people, in any nation, any language, any time, any place, if the default setting is self-centered. And it occurs to me that maybe we're finding out. There's a phrase which is used sometime. I don't know if it's a good one or not, but it's a common phrase. When someone or a whole group of people has gotten things backward, you'll hear the phrase, the lunatics are running the asylum. And I'm not suggesting the children are lunatics, and I'm not suggesting that a family is an asylum. But too often, I observe that there are strong overtones in families these days of role reversal. Specifically, I am thinking of those cases when parents appear to be held hostage to a child's emotion. And the parent is constantly saying, I come second, you come first. Again, a question. Does it really do a child a favor to train them to think that the world revolves around them? That would be referencing this in terms of a sociological perspective. The theological peril is this. If my world ends up being self-centered, and if the highest value is me, and the bottom line is my feelings, and the default habit to which I become accustomed is getting my way, if I learned that as a child and I carry that over as an adult, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. It's a violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But if the highest value is me and I'll make everything else and expect everything else to fit in, then that is a violation of that first commandment. And so I would suggest for your consideration, if you're a child, I guess I'm preaching to you. If a parent, I guess I'm suggesting to you that honoring father and mother consists in large part in childhood of learning to obey. And sometimes it's as simple as the dreaded words, because I said so. Because I said so. Well, life continues, and the next stage is adolescence. And of course, there's early adolescence and there's late adolescence. I don't know exactly when they stop or start. But in this stage, then, it is not that obedience is set aside, but there's a transition that happens, and I would suggest the honoring word here in this stage is respect. Rather than obey, it is respect. It's complicated. It's complicated because there's a kind of tension which comes into play, because if human life is to thrive, the goal is for children to grow up. A man shall leave his mother and father, we read, and form his own family. This is the basic parental task, is to let go, to no longer control, to no longer have the operative dynamic between a parent and a child be obedience. You let the fledgling leave the nest. And that means that for adolescents, this will be a time of entering into a gradual but major change in the relationship, where standing on their own two feet replaces obedience. How should I live my life? Where do I take my cues from? And less it is the parent which is not only recommending but demanding a certain way of being, but the child growing up to where they become an adult himself. And this is fraught with uncertainty. What does or doesn't go as long as you're under my roof? When does the fledgling leave the nest? How does it relate to the prior understanding you need to obey me? Should a parent say, for example, you have to obey me as long as I'm paying your car insurance? That would be one way. Or if you want me to pay for your college, you have to go where I tell you to go. Is it when a person is old enough to vote? We really don't have a very good way of marking when a person has come of age. But I would suggest that as this very complex transition is navigated, I would maintain that respect is always in order as a way of honoring. Again, I'm going to come into this via a question that is a backdoor question of the opposite. When is it ever right to be disrespectful? Were I to catch an adolescent in the midst of disrespect, I think it would be in order to quote the fifth commandment and ask, what kind of language is that? What kind of a way is that to talk to a parent? You are to honor, that is, you are to respect your father and mother even as you are beginning to leave them to become your own adult self. We move from obedience. I think then a good operative word, even when in the midst of intense disagreement, is respect. Moving along after adolescence, there is a long phase. Again, who knows when it starts or when it stops. It starts by being a young adult, and you're a younger adult or a not quite old adult. It depends how long the parents live, and it isn't about exact formulas. But young adulthood now enters a fragile and sometimes wonderful new relationship where honor can be linked with this word, appreciate. Appreciate. The relationship is now adult to adult. And so we read our text that says, honor your father and mother. Our daughter Sarah is due to have their first baby in October. And she called and said, Mom, when I have my baby, can you come out? And in that way, I believe she is honoring Sue. She is saying, I'm your daughter and you're my mother, and who you are and what you know is important to me. I need you. You aren't the person holding me back. You're the person I appreciate. Exactly the same thing, Deb, that you would have had in your situation. I appreciate parents that are available. I had to think back on what an honor it was to be asked to get a phone call that said, Dad, I'm calling you to ask what you think. What? Is this a crank call? Did they have a wrong number? I'd never been asked that before. I was in the habit of saying, obey me. And then I was in the habit of being used to it that they disagreed with me, but at least respect me. Dad, what do you think? That moves to a relationship of appreciation, and it is an honor to be consulted about what kind of drill to buy. Nor is honoring and appreciating a parent just a matter of seeking their advice. One way to honor, one way to appreciate, is to give a word of thanks for a value or a perspective which was passed on. You know, you always taught us to. Means as much or more to a parent as a once a year Father's Day call or card. Just saying thank you. Thank you for teaching me a special word that says the world is awesome. Appreciate. And I think it dishonors parents when that word never comes from the younger adult to the older adult. It's a sad kind of sin of omission to never by touch, thanks, or by word or by deed show appreciation. When my father had heart bypass surgery, got out of the hospital, lived on the farm, there he was, supposed to take it easy and so forth and so on. I came down from Nebraska, came down to Kansas, and I looked and I thought that the lawn needed mowing, and so I got out the lawnmower, a job which I hated growing up, and I mowed the lawn. He sat there and just soaked that in. It was appreciating an adult to adult way of helping. There's a great example of an appreciative relationship you find in Exodus 18, 17 to 19. And I'm doing a little bit of imagining about this. Not all of this is exactly spelled out in this. Actually, by now, Moses is more than a young adult. It took him quite a while to come of age. But for the first time now, he is in charge of the people. He had his confrontation with Pharaoh. They made it through the Red Sea. They're wandering around. And now he finds himself responsible. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to visit him. And Jethro blesses him, but then notices that Moses is getting worn down and says, you know, Moses, these people are coming to you and they're asking for all of this, these decisions. You might consider dividing up the job. And Moses honors Jethro, his father-in-law, by listening to him and taking his advice and doing what he said. He takes that wisdom, it's visible, he takes the wisdom of the father-in-law to heart. And what happens? Exactly what it says will happen. The people flourish in the land. That's kind of a neat thing of this younger person. He says, you know, you might consider that. And while we don't have a record of it, I imagine him saying, thanks. That was a good idea. I hadn't thought of it that way. You really helped me out. I appreciate it. By young adulthood, a person is no longer intent on leaving. And some of the power dynamics change. And I think that is a time when a younger adult or an older young adult can reconnect and honor a parent by appreciating things within this newfound adult to adult way of being together. Finally, there is the older adult. People like me. I don't know when it started. I'm over 60. My parents are both deceased. Some of us have older parents that are not. But I would divide this older adult way of honoring actually into two categories. I said there would be one word for each category. I just fooled you so that you would bear with me if the sermon got long. There's actually two ways. And the first one is hard. The way you honor as an older person your very elderly parent is sometimes by parenting them. It's like a time warp. Because that very elderly parent sometimes comes to the point of regressing. And so a person needs to go back in life. It was hard to ground your teenager and say, I'm taking your keys. And it's hard to ground a parent. But it would be uncaring and dishonoring if a person would allow that parent to damage themselves. I love you so much that I'm going to have to do what is the best for you. I'm going to have to parent the parent. I've heard that story 1,000 times, how hard that is to have it happen to you and also to do it to a parent, but it is an act of love. I thought about how we respect the privacy of a teenager, except sometimes you have to go through their room or have to go through their phone for their own good, and likewise, a parent, sometimes you have to parent them and invade their affairs and say, Mom, I can't let the scamsters take you to the cleaners. You're too important to me. And so you look through their checkbook. And if you go clear back further in this time warp, when we were young parents, we didn't let a child's tantrum be that which drove our decisions, because even if you are really upset, I am determined, I love you so much that I'm going to do what's best for you. And now when it comes time to honor that elderly parent, we also at times can't give in to an angry parent with dementia. I know you're angry. I love you. It needs to be this way. Once again, let me put it as a negative question. Does it better honor parents to just wash your hands of them when they revert to a childlike state? Is abandoning a parent when they need you the most, is that honoring them? I don't think so. Now, I said that there's two parts to this. The one may be that you will find yourself needing to parent them, to honor them. The second part of honoring a parent, even in older age, may seem strange because it goes on even after they die. One can always act to understand and work to forgive. You can always do that. You can work on a relationship with a dead person. One of my pastoral mentors, a man named Larry Matthews, told his family story. It was a story of his father, who in his mind was always that mean blankety blank, and I use that euphemism. I can't say the real words he used in church. That's how he thought of his father for 6 decades. That mean blankety blank. Because the bottom line for Larry growing up was work trumps all and responsibility. And it's a very long story. Just one anecdote was a time he was denied in an arbitrary way. No, even this one time you can't go on a Boy Scout camping trip because it's your turn to go with me to the market. And no, you can't trade. That's the way life is. Rinse and repeat 1,000 times. That was Larry Matthews growing up. No discussion. The narrative of a joyless boyhood. His father died. And Larry was in his 60s when there was a chance conversation with a sister about the family tree on dad's side. Larry had done a lot of curious work on his mom's side. He never wanted to have anything to do with his dad after all. I know what the outcome is. It's the mean so-and-so. But this chance comment by his sister opened his curiosity on this side, and it turned out that the Matthews men were doomed. For 3 generations upstream of his father, there had been early and tragic deaths of men in the family, and every single time, the result of somebody, a man, dying prematurely is it left behind trauma and hardship for those that they left behind. And those traumas just echoed down through the generations. And what his sister said was this: Dad knew this, and he was training you to be able to handle it because he expected to die before he was 50. The narrative changed. It was that hard preparation that you had to learn prematurely and all too young, that denial of your boyhood, was to make you the man you needed to be. It was a kind of gift so that you and I and Mom could survive. He hated it. His dad did, being that way. But he believed, rightly or wrongly, he needed to make a man out of his son so that he could survive. And when Larry learned that, it was the start of a shift in his relationship with his father, who had, by then, died, not prematurely. Understanding and forgiving meant honoring. That's the first time I ever heard somebody say that. You can work on a relationship with a dead person. Our parents weren't perfect. Nor are we. And yet, if it is to go well, we cannot live our lives blaming and cutting off and dismissing. To the extent that it is possible, within the very complicated circumstances of our life, with all of those disclaimers I mentioned in the beginning, all of the imperfections, I think that we do need to constantly honor with grace and with love and with forgiveness. I don't think there is a single thing I've said that perfectly matches up with any of us. That is, this is now how I am to act, because each of us is different. But I think God's truth is this: honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land, and that God's kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.